This morning, we're in the fourth Sunday of Epiphany, and the text that we're going to be looking at addresses how the early church had differing opinions about an issue that they had. But before we jump in, I wanted to give you guys a moment to think about and discuss this question with the neighbor. If you could only choose one genre of food that you would have to eat every day for the rest of your life, what would it be and why? All right, so go ahead and discuss that with the neighbor. All right, choose wisely. All right. Sounds like you guys are very passionate about your choices. All right, what were some of your genres that, throw some out. What genres would you choose? Fried? Just fried. Just throw it in the deep fryer. Pizza? Mexican? Indian food? Asian food? Thai? You guys getting hungry now? I'm kind of getting hungry. Cream-filled? Okay, if that's a thing. So for me, it would hands down have to be breakfast. Breakfast foods, right? I could eat that all the time. I remember a few years back, Rachel threw me a birthday party, and that was the theme. It was like breakfast foods, you know, hash browns, fried eggs, pancakes, waffles. Like, I could do that. But, you know, imagine having to do that every day for the rest of your life, right? I mean, you kind of want some diversity. I remember when we were in Hong Kong visiting some family a few years back, and we went to this one restaurant that specialized in shaved noodle soup. Like, that was their thing. And so we got there, and our kids were like, is there anything else we can eat? We're like, no, this is a shaved noodle restaurant. That's all they have. And they weren't very impressed that that's all they had. And so the next day, we took them to a food court, and that was amazing, right, for them. And I think with food, sometimes we do need some diversity. We appreciate different options. But when it comes to people, or when it comes to relationships, right, I think it can be a different story. When it comes to people who are different from us or believe differently than us, right, sometimes it's confusing, it's frustrating, especially in this political climate. Differences can make us angry, make us self-righteous, even fearful. And so this morning, you know, as we process through our differences with others, I think it might be helpful to have a mental image of someone that's different from you or that disagrees with you. Maybe it's a coworker, family member, maybe a neighbor, maybe someone in this community. And I found it helpful to actually say the name of this person. So on the count of three, no, I'm kidding, we're not going to do that. Don't say their name. But have that mental image in your mind of this person as we walk through the text this morning. Throughout Scripture, you know, we're invited to be in community in the context of our differences, right? We're invited to be one. You know, Paul talks about this, that even though there are all these distinctions, you know, with ethnicity or gender or social status, like, we're still one in Christ. He also gives this analogy of how, you know, even though we all have different abilities or different gifts, we're all different parts, but we're still part of one body. And then Jesus even prays this for us when he said, I ask not only on behalf of these, when he's talking about his disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. And our hope here at Vox is that we would be a community that could hold space for our differences, whether race, gender, theology, sexual orientation, socioeconomic status, that we could all be one. And I know that can be very difficult, messy, it can be frustrating. And sadly, some of us have been part of Christian communities where, you know, friendships have been broken, families have been torn apart, churches have split, you know, over cultural differences, differences of theology, differences over how to interpret scripture. And some of us share those wounds and the scars from those experiences. But what if we're supposed to explore and discern those differences instead of simply walking away from them? And so the question and the conversation I want to start this morning is, you know, how might we foster a space where we embrace differences so that we can move towards the kind of community that God invites us to be? So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 8 this morning. And as is our custom, go ahead and read that aloud with a neighbor. It's going to be on the screen. 1 Corinthians 8. I'll give you a moment to do that. All right, so let's start in verse 1. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge. But anyone who loves God is known by him. So Paul is responding to a difference of opinion that people in the Corinthian church had when it came to eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. So historically, temples in Corinth, they sort of had a partnership with the local meat market. So they would sell any leftover meats from the sacrifices to the meat market, and then they would make that available to their customers at a discounted price. And so some people in the church believed that since this meat had been sacrificed to idols, eating this meat would make them complicit, that they would actually become participants in idol worship. But then there were others in the church who thought there was no issue in eating this meat because idols weren't real. Right? They knew that there was only one God. So in reality, this sacrificed meat carried no meaning with it. And so for both sides, right, their knowledge was what was making them think they were right and the other side was wrong. And so Paul, he gives this distinction between knowledge and love, where knowledge focuses on being right and it inflates our own ego, where love focuses on being known, like knowing the other more fully. And so, you know, that's what builds up a diverse community, through knowing and through love. And one way maybe we can foster a community that embraces differences is to move beyond knowledge and to move towards being known. Because knowledge, right, it kind of gives us a false impression that we can somehow understand someone based on what we know or believe, when in reality, a lot of times, it's just a stereotype based on our assumptions. There's an author from Nigeria. Her name is Chimamanda Adichie, and she gave a TED Talk on the power of story, and specifically the dangers of only having a single story about somebody. She says, power is the ability not just to tell the story of another person, but to make it the definitive story of that person. And that's what's extremely dangerous, right? Because many times that definitive story or that single story becomes the stereotype for that person. And sometimes that's what we consider knowledge. And she shares her experience of coming to America and how people assumed that they knew her based on what they knew about Africa. But for them, they only had this single story in their mind of Africans being uncivilized or poor or uneducated or, you know, challenged with HIV. And so she shares her experience and the dangers of a single story. And so here are some clips from her talk.
Years later, I thought about this when I left Nigeria to go to university in the United States. I was 19. My American roommate was shocked by me. She asked where I had learned to speak English so well and was confused when I said that Nigeria happened to have English as its official language. She asked if she could listen to what she called my tribal music. and was consequently very disappointed when I produced my tape of Mariah Carey. She assumed that I did not know how to use a stove. What struck me was this. She had felt sorry for me even before she saw me. Her default position toward me, as an African, was a kind of patronizing, well-meaning pity. My roommate had a single story of Africa, a single story of catastrophe. All of these stories make me who I am. But to insist on only these negative stories is to flatten my experience and to overlook the many other stories that formed me. The single story creates stereotypes, and the problem with stereotypes is not that they are untrue, but that they are incomplete. They make one story become the only story. I've always felt that it is impossible to engage properly with a place or a person without engaging with all of the stories of that place and that person. The consequence of the single story is this: it robs people of dignity. It makes our recognition of our equal humanity difficult. It emphasizes how we are different rather than how we are similar. Stories matter. Many stories matter. Stories have been used to dispossess and to malign, but stories can also be used to empower and to humanize. Stories can break the dignity of a people, but stories can also repair that broken dignity.
You know, stories are powerful. And, you know, when I think about people who are different from me or who believe differently from me, I'm just as guilty of flattening them into a single story. You know, like the times when I find out that someone grew up in a small rural town in the deep south, right? I already have a single story about them in my mind. Or the times when I find out someone works as a hedge fund manager at Goldman Sachs, right? I already have a single story about them in my mind. Or if I find that someone is a big believer of the prosperity gospel, right? I already have a single story in my mind about them. And when it comes to these differences with others, whether it's different worldviews, different culture, different ways of interpreting scripture, how have we taken those differences and made it the single story that we've put on them? You know, for Jesus, you know, in his interaction with the Samaritan woman, he was able to move beyond the single story of her being a second-class citizen, right? Her being less than, and instead listen to her whole life story while drinking water by the watering well. When Jesus encountered Zacchaeus, right, he was able to move beyond the single story of him being a tax collector, a traitor to his country, and instead invited himself over to his house, shared a meal, to listen to his whole story. Jesus moved beyond what common knowledge said about these people, and instead created space to hear their full story, so that they could be known more fully. You know, as one of the pastors here at Vox, I'm grateful for the opportunity to get to hear your stories when I meet with you. You know, recently we had a covenant member orientation, and I had the privilege to hear your stories, just to even begin to get a fuller picture of who you are and where you come from. And for us, maybe a practice we can try this week is to listen for the fuller story of others. You know, find someone who's different from you, who believes differently than you. Maybe it's the person you thought of earlier. Right? Grab a coffee, share a meal, and hopefully that can begin to move you beyond the single story that you have in your mind about them. You know, ask them to share stories about their childhood, about their family of origin. Ask them to share stories about their culture, or ask them to share stories about their greatest joys or their heartbreaking disappointments. And I think as we are able to move beyond knowledge, beyond the single story, that's when others can be known more fully. And so Paul says, Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge. But anyone who loves God is known by him. And then he continues in verse 7. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So Paul is suggesting here that, you know, eating meat offered to idols is not an issue of morality, right? No one is worse, no one is better off whether they eat it or whether they don't, because food is food. You know, Jesus also talked about this when he said, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes someone unclean, right? It has nothing to do with what you eat, but it's what comes out of your mouth, the things you say. That determines what's in your heart. And so there's freedom in eating. But at the same time, right, we should be good stewards of that freedom. And Paul understands that our decisions and actions have an impact on others, especially those who might be, you know, in the early development of their faith. And so another way we can foster a community that embraces differences is by balancing freedom and empathy. You know, in his letter to the Galatian church, Paul emphasizes that we do have freedom, right, to live and to enjoy what God's created and given us. You know, because of what Jesus did, we don't have to put ourselves under this unnecessary burden of legalism anymore. But at the same time, we're invited to consider the needs and development of others. And this is how he put it. He says, it is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. And that's a difficult tension to hold, right? This tension of living in the freedom Jesus gives us while also having empathy to consider the needs of others to the point that it might impact how we live. Last summer, our family went on a road trip to Calgary, and we stopped by Glacier National Park, which was beautiful. And we worked our way up one of the mountains, and then we discovered a ton of snow. I think I have some pictures. And this, for our kids, this was their first experience with real snow, right? Not like the snow that we get here in Austin every 3 years. And for Clementine, our youngest, like she was soaking this up, like literally she was soaking wet. And, you know, so after a while playing in the snow, at one point she comes to us with her eyes wide open and she's like, I can't feel my hands or my face. This is the best day of my life. And she just jumped right back in the snow. And so recently, I had some expiring credit on Southwest that I had to use, and so I found a cheap ticket for a two-day trip to Denver, and I took Clementine with me so she could experience snow again. And it was pretty epic. It had snowed the whole weekend right before we showed up, and so we drove out to the mountains, and we did some tubing, and so here's a video of that experience.
How was that? Good.
Can you show mommy?
Doesn't that make you want to go right now? So she had a ton of fun. But at the same time, every time I would ask her, like, you know, do you want to go to another tubing hill? Do you want to build a snowman or have a snowball fight? You know, do you want to go to movie theater, get some ice cream? She always hesitated. But she told me, she says, I want to do those things, but I'm also sad that my brother and sister can't do them with us. That was really sweet. Like, she had the freedom to enjoy and to do everything I was suggesting to her, to have fun with it all. But she had this deep empathy of how her siblings might have felt left out. And she was concerned how her actions might impact them. And for us, you know, how do we walk that balance of freedom and empathy, especially with people that we're different from or who disagree with us? Maybe, you know, a practice we can do this week is just to try the other person's life, right? And, you know, put ourselves in their story. That might mean to try and choose their side, choose their belief, and do a mental, you know, exercise and try and understand how they came to that belief or perspective. Maybe trying another person's life is imagining their life as ours. So as we hear their story, maybe imagine yourself as the main character in their story. Imagine how you would feel. Imagine how you would respond to their experiences. And I think as we pay close attention to where people are coming from, it might help us kind of walk that difficult line of balancing freedom and empathy. And so Paul says, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And then we close in verse 11. So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. And so here, Paul is reflecting on the dynamics of a communal faith, right? He compares it to being part of a family. He's reminding us that our faith experience is in the context of community. You know, for Paul, I mean, he might have his own viewpoint about whether or not to eat, make meat sacrificed to idols. But he also understands that his individual action has an impact on the greater community. And so the point here isn't that none of us should eat meat anymore, right? That's not the takeaway. But it's being aware that communal faith gives us a family to be able to grow and change together. And so maybe a final way for us to foster a community that embraces differences is to embrace the kinship that we have with each other that comes from a communal faith. You know, I think sometimes we have to remind ourselves that faith is lived in community, because for a lot of us, myself included, we grew up with this ideal of pursuing an individual faith, right? It was all about a personal relationship with God. It was about personal spiritual practices. It was about personal beliefs. But as a result, that creates a faith where we only feel safe and comfortable with people who agree with us or believe the same things we do. But when we practice a communal faith, we're given an opportunity to have some of our beliefs challenged, to process and to discern from different perspectives, to refine some of our rougher edges that tend to hurt others. But that can only happen in a community that experiences differences, like a family. That's the kind of kinship that we need. Father Greg Boyle, he's a Jesuit priest. He started these gang intervention programs in Los Angeles back in the 80s. And he still today, he hires former gang members to work at Homeboy Industries, which is his nonprofit that he started. And recently he did a live interview with Krista Tippett for On Being. And he shared this story that captures a picture of what kinship looks like for him. So take a listen.
One of my favorite recently was Diane Keaton showed up for lunch at a homegirl cafe, the Oscar-winning actress Annie Hall in Godfather movies, and she's there with a regular guy who's there once a week. And her waitress is Glinda, and Glinda's a homegirl, been there, done that, tattooed, felon, parolee. She doesn't know who Diane Keaton is, and so she's taking her order, and Diane Keaton says, well, what do you recommend? And Glinda rattles off the three platillos that she really likes, and Diane Keaton says, oh, I'll have that second one. That one sounds good. And then it was suddenly at that moment that something dawns on Glinda, and she looks at Diane Keaton. She goes, wait a minute. I feel like I know you. Like maybe we've met somewhere. And Diane Keaton decides to sort of deflect it humbly and say, oh, gosh, I don't know. I suppose I have one of those faces, you know, that people think they've seen before. And then Glinda goes, no, now I know we were locked up together. And aside from the fact that that story absolutely took my breath away when I heard it, and I don't believe we've had any further Diane Keaton sightings now that I think of it, that in the end, it's about something. It's about kinship. It's about Oscar-winning actress, attitudinal waitress, that you may be one. That's the whole thing, that God has created this otherness so that you might bump into each other and find that you're homies, that you were locked up together.
Yeah. All right, that's a great story. You know, and for him, right, kinship is where two unlikely people from different backgrounds, different life, different culture, they come together in this space, bump into each other, and hopefully experience the invitation that God gives us to be one, to be in community while bringing our differences. Father Boyle describes kinship like this. He says, kinship is the game changer. It is the pearl of great price. It is the treasure buried in the field. Let's sell everything to get it. Yet we think kinship is beyond our reach. Yet gospel kinship always exposes the game. It jostles the status quo that is in need of conversion, because the status quo is only interested in incessant judging, comparisons, measuring, scapegoating, and competition. Right? He's saying that the only way we can truly experience change and conversion is if we're forced to acknowledge the edges of ourselves, that when they get pushed up against people who are different from us, who believe differently from us, that's when change happens. But if we isolate ourselves in an individual faith, that's when the judging, the competing, the scapegoating, that's when that starts happening. And so for us, are we willing to embrace this kinship that we have and that we need, that comes from communal faith? And that's our hope for Vox, that as we continue in our journey of faith together as a community, that we will experience differences, whether theological, like our understanding, our interpretation. But rather than isolating ourselves, rather than trying to find safety with those who agree with us, we're invited to process, to discern, to listen all together so that we can grow and be converted through our differences. Let's pray. So Vox family, may we listen well in order to become a community where each of us can be fully known, especially in our differences. May we learn how to balance the freedom we have with practicing empathy for those we disagree with. May we welcome the differences we'll encounter in this community as a path to experience continual growth and conversion. May we be one as you are one. We ask this in the love of the Father, the peace of the Son, and the empathy of the Spirit. Amen.